As just been announced, the reading today is from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 13. It refers to the gifts of prophecy and tongues. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction of the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, John. Thank you. Roger's going to come up. Let me pray for you, brother. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would anoint Roger to teach, that your words would be his words, that your heart would be his heart. And Lord, that we would grow as a result. Bless him in this time, I pray. Amen.
You may be a bit disappointed to know that I'm not going to start with a joke. I mean, how can I compete with the vicar? So I'm going to give up. Anyway, the good news is you've got a bog-off special this morning, okay? You've got buy one, get one free, if you like, because I'm trying to use the theme from last week, which is tongues and languages, and also this week going for gold, an Olympic theme. So if you'd like, you've got two sermons in one. But don't panic. The stopwatch is on, and I won't be speaking twice as long, okay? I know it's good news for most of you. Okay, over the past few weeks, I've been helping transport some of the Mega City team around as they carry out God's work in Barking and Dagenham, and also helping us here at St. Chad's. And they've been a real blessing to us, and they're an amazing bunch. And it'd be wrong to single out any of the team. But I have to say, I think their leader, Zena, is worthy of a special praise. You know, I've watched her here at St. Chad's, and as I've taken her around to various other churches, I've noticed that she has such an ability and a warmth to communicate with the young and the old. And she always has this beautiful smile. Now, I don't want to sound too patronising, and I'm pleased in one way that she's not here this morning, but I'm also very impressed with the fact that she's German, and yet she speaks such good English, far better than me, and I'm English. You know, her pronunciation is superb, and also the understanding that she has of language. Now, I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, I'm not very good at learning languages. I can remember about 15 years ago, Maggie and I befriended a Spanish single parent mum that came along to our church. And like most single parent mums, she was short of a few bob. So Maggie and I thought it might be a good idea to pay her to give us Spanish lessons. And it's all going quite well, well, reasonably well. Well, I struggled with some of the grammar and definite and indefinite articles. I didn't even have a clue what they were in English, let alone in Spanish. I then got an invitation to minister in Albania. And I thought to myself, well, I should at least know some of the important expressions, such as, you know, hello, goodbye, God bless you, and can I have a large beer? So, and I'll tell you, Albanian is one of the hardest languages to learn. It's not just a language, but their body movements are different. For instance, yes and no are the opposite. So you don't know whether to go up, down, round, and say yes or no. So to be on the safe side, it's probably best to go around in a circle, you know? Crazy. But there you go. Anyway, shortly after accepting this invitation to go to Albania, I got another invite to go to Brazil. And I thought, great, my Spanish lessons will be useful. That's probably why God wanted me to learn a little bit of Spanish. But to my dismay, when I mentioned it to my Spanish teacher, she pointed out that language is actually Portuguese in Brazil. And I must admit, my brain nearly exploded at the thought of learning three languages at the same time. You know, so before I completely flipped my lid, I had to start learning in depth the three languages, except for the very basic, essential words. And what a relief that my next invitation was to go to the USA. Whew, at least they speak the same language, or so I thought. I remember getting dressed, ready to do my first talk at a Sunday morning service in America. And I asked my host who I was staying with, my Liberian friend Joe, what would be appropriate to wear, hoping that in the extreme heat we were facing, he wouldn't say a tie and a smart suit. So I said, no, that's all right, Roger. He said, just really a nice smart pair of pants and a shirt. Well, now, please don't vomit anybody, will you? But can you imagine me standing in front of the church in my wife fronts? You know, it's enough to make you... Hopefully you'll see a picture in a minute. It won't be of me and my wife, that's when Mark wakes up. Could you imagine it? I was standing at the front of the church with just your wife fronts on. But of course then I realised what he actually meant. Pants is American term for trousers. So he meant, you know, a nice shirt and a smart pair of trousers. And then he went on to tell me, because we laughed about that, he said, don't worry, Roger. He said, when I arrived in America, he said, I was in the airport lounge, and I told my wife that I was taking my young daughter to wash her hands in the toilet. And somebody overheard the conversation and came up to him and said, you savage, here we wash hands in the wash basin, not in the toilet. You know, can you imagine my poor Liberian friend Joe actually washing his young child's hands in the loo, you know? Anyway, that's enough about me and my language experiences, but I just wanted to set the scene, if you like, and point out some of the difficulties of different languages. You know, wouldn't it be much easier if everybody spoke the same language, especially English? Did you realise that in the beginning, God, in fact, did give us all the same language? If you read Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. So what happened? Why did God complicate things? And if we were to read the whole of Genesis, chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, the builders of the tower became proud and arrogant about their achievements. So God punished and confused them by giving them all different languages and then spreading them out throughout the world. Now, the Tower of Babel was a great human achievement, a wonder of the world. But it was a monument to the people themselves rather than to God. And as my Life Application Bible points out, that we often build monuments to ourselves expensive clothes, big houses, fancy cars, important jobs, and dare I say, even sometimes ministries. Just to call attention to our own achievements. Now, these may not be wrong in themselves, but when we use them to give us our identity and surf wealth, they can take the place of God in our lives. Of course, it's not wrong to have ambition, to have a high expectancy, to go for gold or silver. God mysteriously gives us free will. We are free to develop in many areas, but we are not free to think that we have replaced God. And I guess the Chariots of Fire is a good example of an athlete's struggle between personal achievement and giving glory to the will of God. Now, I personally don't think that God is a killjoy. And I do things on a Sunday, perhaps others may not, and vice versa. You know, sometimes what is right for one may not be right for the other. And I think we need to ask God, we need to seek his face and his permission, what we do on a Sunday. Certainly God should get preference, I believe. You know, when you think, for an example, a parent has to decide whether to encourage their children to come on a Sunday to church, or whether they will be playing football or any other sport, especially if they have potential. Sometimes I'm grateful that God didn't bless Maggie and I with children, because, you know, it must be so difficult for you parents. Now, my DIY, especially carpentry, is even worse than my ability to converse in several languages. In our first house, we had a kitchen bathroom extension built, and I had temporarily refixed some kitchen units on the lounge wall. And one Sunday lunchtime, I returned from the pub, which used to be my place of worship on the Sunday before I became a Christian, and there was poor Maggie, sitting on the floor, in tears, covered in flour, gravy granules, and many other items that had fallen as the cabinet came off the wall. And I wonder how many of you, like me, have finished off screwing a screw by hitting it with a hammer because we found it so tight and tough to turn. Or maybe you might have used matchsticks instead of going down the shop and buying some raw plugs. I can speak from experience. Do it at your peril. I think she has at last, after 40-odd years, forgiven me, but there you go. And I bet Jesus would have done a far better job than me. After all, he was known as the carpenter of Nazareth. And by all accounts, he was very good at his job, his human job. Hence been renowned as the carpenter. And unlike me, he would have used the right tools for the job. As I mentioned in my last talk, Jesus instructs his disciples, and that includes you and me, that after his resurrection, we are to carry on working here on earth, doing his work. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of reading, understanding and obeying the words in John 14. The Bible tells us that there is only one unforgivable sin. Does anybody know what that is? In Matthew 12, verse 31, Jesus said this, "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come." And I have to ask the question, does a refusal to acknowledge, to stifle, or to criticise the gifts of the Holy Spirit place us in dangerous territory? Jesus wants to give us the perfect tools to communicate, to continue, and to complete his work here on earth. And just one of the gifts, and probably the most controversial, bless you, Martin, he gave me the two most difficult things to speak on. That's delegation, I guess. Now, it's the gift of the tongues, isn't it? And time only this morning lets me give you a brief insight, really. But let me start telling you what the gift of tongues is not. Now, much to my amusement, The Sun recently featured an article about this guy here who accepted a bet, probably when he was drunk, but not on the Holy Spirit, to visit every cathedral in the country and lick it. Any of you seen that article? You obviously read different papers to me. He went round the country, he did 5,000 miles licking every cathedral as a bet. Whew. Neither is the gift to enable you to win a Christian gold medal, to place you on top of the podium. There are no gold, silver or bronze, first class, second class or third class Christians. The moment you open your heart and mind to Jesus, you take a leap of faith to start the race, as Paul puts it. You become the winner. You see, all Christian winners are equal in God's sight. The only losers are those who fail to accept and then reject God's love and grace through Jesus. Can you remember ever receiving a gift that you didn't particularly want? I remember I was quite upset when I was about 11 or 12 when all my aunts bought me smelly things for Christmas, such as, you know, Brute. Can you remember that? I was trying to make a comeback, isn't it? Now, instead of the usual toys and sweets that I wanted, you know, I didn't want all this smelly stuff at 11. Terrible, really, but there you go. Or maybe your partner bought you some jewellery or perhaps a jumper that you wouldn't have really chosen for yourself. But I guess most people would accept the gift rather than hurt the feelings of the person that gave it to us. That's similar to a jumper Maggie bought me the other week. But can you imagine God's disappointment when people reject his gifts to us? I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I also believe that God can give and take away, just as he did in Babel. You know, never eagerly desire a gift to promote yourself, but only to bring glory to God and to build his church. I believe gifts can be given for a lifetime, a season, or a one-off to fulfill God's purpose. So let's have a look at this gift of tongues as mentioned in our reading. Paul begins by instructing the church at Corinth, first and foremost, to follow the way of love and then eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, as he says in verse 1. Now, in the 80s, when such charismatic churches, organisations such as New Wine, New Frontiers, etc., were becoming very popular, there seemed such an importance on this Pentecostal view that speaking in tongues was a requisite for proving your spiritual maturity. Many Christians, including me, were made to feel inferior and were getting desperate for this. And we began to conferences hoping, you know, that we'd be given this supernatural language. But it never happened. Even after being instructed on one occasion to learn and to repeat weird words being uttered on the stage, and then to go home, get in a warm bath, and practice those words, saying them over and over again. What rubbish. It never worked. And I was becoming more and more paranoid. Listen, if you don't hear anything else, take this home with you. If God gives you a gift, you will not have to practice it, but you'll have to put it into practice. There is a big difference. I'll say that one more time for you. Okay? If God gives you a gift, you'll not have to practice it, but you need to put it into practice. Because if God gives you something, it's the best. I used to be friends with the retired chairman of the Shaftesbury Society. For those who don't know, it's a very large and respected Christian organisation. John Eames was a lovely, charismatic Christian who was obviously so spiritually aware and very blessed. And one day I spoke to him about my dilemma. And to much surprise, he said to me, "Roger, I've been a Christian all my life." He said, "I'm in my mid-70s now, and I'd have loved to have the gift of tongues, but God hasn't given it to me." And I then realised that this gift wasn't necessary to be a good spiritual Christian. And I stopped being so eager and desperate to receive the gift of tongues. However, God, with his sense of humour, soon afterwards blessed me with that gift. And I can see a few people nodding here because that's happened to them as well by the looks of it. You see, I guess I wanted it perhaps for the wrong reasons. God's timing is far better than mine. When anybody eagerly desires the gift of tongues, I would always ask these two questions. First, why do you want this gift? And secondly, will that gift enhance your ministry or your relationship with God? If your desire is to bring glory to God and not to yourself, and is in line with the will of God, the chances are that God will at some time give you that gift of tongues. In verse 2 of reading, it says this, that anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Now, although as we read Corinthians 14, there seems to be some contradictions. Hopefully, as we work our way through, things will become a little bit clearer. When somebody speaks in tongues, it is not a recognisable or known language. There are over 6,500 languages in the world. Did you know that? And when you listen to tongues, the gift of tongues, which can be different from different places you go, but it is not a recognisable language. And this makes it distinct from the other language gift of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost in Acts 2. Although it's no lesser a gift from God, and it was still miraculous, that language somehow was understood by the crowd in their own native languages. And most theologians will say that it was actually the blessing of the apostles more than the people that received it. It was the gifting given to the apostles. Now, on face value, it seems that Paul has been very negative about tongues. In verse 4, he says, "He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." But it'd be wrong to draw that conclusion that he has been negative, because both Paul and I passionately believe in all the spiritual gifts, but we recognise they must be used with wisdom and sensitivity. And this is why Paul gives such clear guidelines on the use of gifts, including tongues, in 1 Corinthians 12. So please do read it and the rest of 1 Corinthians 14 when you get the chance. Now, I want to appeal to all those who will or have already been given the gift of healing. Martin spoke very well about it. I listened to it on the web the other day. But if you've also got the gift of tongues, please be careful. Don't feel the need that you must combine the two. Now, I'm not saying never speak in tongues, but don't use it as a matter of course. Can you imagine a sweet little old lady who's perhaps suffered with arthritis all her life, and on that one moment, the Holy Spirit convicts her of the need to go forward for ministry for the first time. And all of a sudden, prayer ministry jump on her and start babbling off in a really weird and strange language, you know? You probably will cure her arthritis because she'll probably die of a heart attack. Seriously, you know, be sensitive. You will seldom hear me speaking tongues whilst praying, unless it's with somebody who understands the gift and I may want to praise God for the healing I can see taking in place of me. Now, I go along with Paul's words in verse 9. Unless you speak intelligible words, how will anybody know what you're saying? You will just be speaking in the air. And then in verse 19, But in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words of instruction other than 10,000 words in tongues. So, is there a place for the use of tongues in church today? That's a biggie, isn't it? Well, I believe yes, very much so. I might have sounded negative, I'm known for that at times, but I'm not being negative in this way, okay? I shared in my talk last week how blessed I was when a crowd of ladies started singing and worshipping in tongues. It really was a real blessing to me. Ladies, can I let you into a little secret? Most men find it hard to say to their wives 3 little words. And no, I don't mean, dear, can I help you washing up, all right? I don't mean I'll wash up. Those 3 little words that we find it so hard to say, I love you. Some men will say, that's easy. But I tell you, a lot of men struggle. They may love their wives, but find it difficult to communicate and actually say those words. Now, likewise, some Christians find it hard to find adequate words to express their love for God. So worshiping in tongues can be used to edify God. Yes, so that can be used in worship. I'd love to see it more and more used in worship. A word of knowledge may be given or spoken in a tongue by a person of fellowship to edify, to encourage, and to build up the church. But we're told that an interpretation will only be given by somebody else. That's a separate gift. Okay? Once the Holy Spirit gives confirmation and sanctification. I personally wouldn't take any notice of somebody who gives an interpretation, then offers their own interpretation. Be warned, I've seen it happen at churches. Satan will seize on every opportunity to disrupt and destroy a spirit-active church. After all, why should he bother with a church that's already dead? We must test everything, even if it's mentioned at one of the biggest respected organised conferences or seminars. For example, in the 90s, the so-called Toronto blessing turned out to be a curse for some people. Okay, many people were blessed by it, particularly Canadian Airways and some of the hotel owners in Toronto. Maybe that's been a little unfair, okay? Because God often does move in ways that we don't expect or we certainly don't understand. But God gave us a brain and we must use it to test and discern. And I think, sadly, too many churches fall into what I would call the emperor's new clothes syndrome. As I've said before, it's a tremendous privilege, but also a tremendous responsibility when God wants to speak through us, either using words, visions, or tongues. And can I suggest, as with any prophetic word, vision, or interpretation of a tongue, we use what I told people about the other month, the Anne Watson test. You know, ask God, is this really from you? If it's not, then take it away. And to conclude, over the next month, 17,000 people will be competing in the Olympics to fulfill a life stream of gaining a medal. For many, it will be an impossible dream. Remember Eddie the Eagle and Eric the Eel. I don't know if you remember Eric Thiel. He comes from the Equatorial Guinea. He was the 100 metres freestyle swimmer, but do you know what? Up to that point, he'd never swum more than 50 metres. And he struggled even to finish. They were going to have to send in the lifeguard to save him. But he did carry on. He pushed on to the end, and he actually won his qualifying round because the other two that were in the heat were both disqualified for false starts. You see, taking part is an important thing. And obviously, if you don't take part, there is no hope of victory, let alone a finish. My friends, one day all of us here will reach the finishing line of life. No one can escape that. And I have to say, where are we in that race? Are we walking, jogging, or running with Jesus? Maybe we're struggling, or have never ever started a relationship with him. Some of you may even feel like, I'm not good enough to even compete for a place in heaven. I tell you that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is available to all right now. To step up onto the starting blocks. Start today. If you do, I can't offer you a snazzy tracksuit, only the clothes of righteousness. And neither can I offer you gold and silver. Although I can assure you, you will prosper knowing Christ. I don't preach, well, I've been to America so many times, I don't fall down the trap of preaching the prosperity gospel as such regarding materialism. But can assure you that you will experience the love, power and healing of God. The Christian race would not always be easy. There'll be many hurdles, even conflicts. But if we are open to the anointing of God, if we're prepared to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're willing to allow ourselves to be transformed and to display the fruits of the Spirit, we will have the victory and the podium place in heaven.